We pray, O God, that you would be present in these words that are spoken, in our hearts and in our ears as we hear, and in our living as we respond to your word and its call upon each of us. Amen. Friends, we gather today at the edge of the Atlantic Ocean, these waters that touch and bind all continents, all the earth together. All waters of the earth ultimately flow within one another. They can wash away our terror, calm our fears. They give birth to us. They fulfill our thirst. They offer mirrors to see ourselves within. When our forebears settled here, it was the pool of the Narragansett Bay, with the Providence River flowing through the center. You look at the original tracts of land that Roger Williams and the other early inhabitants of Rhode Island organized under these small, skinny strips, so everyone has access to the source of water, because they knew, as we, that water is life. Now, some of us here are lifelong Baptists. Others come from alternate traditions before making their way here. But for those of you who do remember your baptism, what do you remember about it? It was a group of you. Anything else you remember about your baptism? In the river, in the Jordan River. Mine was cold. I remember it was very cold, and the baptistry was lit. There was a group of us. The sanctuary was dim. I tried to find the faces of my family, but I couldn't quite make them out. For Jesus, it was a day where the Jordan River was crowded. It says in Mark's gospel that John came and began to baptize people out in the desert, proclaiming baptism as the mark of a complete change of heart and of the complete forgiveness of sins. And it says that all the people of the Judean countryside and everyone in Jerusalem went out to John in the desert and received his baptism in the River Jordan, publicly confessing their sins. The burden of John's preaching, according to the J.B. Phillips translation, is that there is someone coming after me who is greater than I. Indeed, I'm not even good enough to kneel down and undo his shoes. And I have baptized you this day with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in those days, Jesus arrived from the Galilean village of Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And all at once, when Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens split open, and the Spirit came and descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly beloved, in whom I am well pleased." In this act, in this moment, Jesus chose to fully identify with the people who were gathered there and to identify with us. He chose to make a public commitment to follow the will and the way of God, not fully knowing what that might look like or what that might entail. Jesus chose to go all in without knowing the future. At the conclusion of most weddings that I officiate, as a part of the promises that people make to each other, they admit that not knowing what lies before us, we take one another with whatever may come. Jesus made a public declaration, a commitment, not knowing where God would lead him, not knowing what that path would mean, but committing to be on that journey, knowing that God would be present. Last week, we reflected on the ways that the early church taught how it was more important to be in relationship with one another than it was to be right. And in choosing baptism, Jesus chose the path of God and also the path of solidarity, of being in relationship with every one of us, because we're all saved together. We don't have church just with ourselves. We have church all together. And God has come for the salvation and liberation of all of creation, not even just the human parts. Imagine Jesus going to the edge of that water, seeing all the people from the Judean countryside and the city of Jerusalem, rural and urban, agreeing that they would come together to the edge of these waters, proclaiming an utter change of heart and a commitment to live in God's way together. I don't think we fully appreciate the breadth of humanity that was present on the shores of that river. All that said, though, nothing magical happens when we get baptized. It is a public declaration of what God has already done privately in your heart. It is a confession made out loud, naming in word and in deed who you now are and what you intend to do and be with the grace of God moving forward. For Jesus, his baptism was a moment of decision, of making public what he had known for some time, no doubt, within his own spirit. Baptism goes beyond a ceremony. It's a surrender of our own agenda to the way of God. And as we mentioned, most Baptist churches now will have a baptistry, like the one that we visited. Thank you for your indulgence. But historically, and for the early history of this church, baptisms took place outside. And in fact, the early church insisted that baptisms happen in living water, flowing, not still or removed from the source. Because I can approach the edge of the ocean with a bowl and scoop up some of that water and plonk it right here. And is that going to be ocean anymore? No, it's going to be salt water in a bowl. It's removed from its source. And so the early church insisted that baptisms take place in living water, water that isn't entirely predictable. I did my undergraduate work in Austin, and Austin is famous for Barton Springs. And it's on the edge of a park, and it's a spring-fed river that has just fences kind of put on either side, and it stays at a constant temperature, which is chilly but pleasant on a humid, hot Austin summer day. And all kinds of people will show up, and you can very easily lose your footing at Barton Springs because the bottom of the creek is rocks, and it's slippery, and they're sharp, and it's flowing. And it's not like being in a swimming pool where you can see down to the aquamarine blue bottom. You don't see the bottom. You might feel something brushing against your ankle. You don't know exactly what it is. And it's exciting to be in those waters. And when baptisms happen in living waters, it's a reminder of what it is that we are submerging ourselves within. It's something that we cannot fully control, and once it is contained, becomes something else. All that said, I'm happy to be doing baptisms in this nice, warm baptistry, not in the Providence River, which doesn't make me feel like I'm being washed clean these days. A dear brother and friend of mine, Charles Lattimore Howard, who's now the chaplain at a university in Philadelphia, recently published a book called River, Pond, Ocean, Rain. And in it, he reflects on the relative safety of still waters versus the unpredictability of living waters. And again, we are reminded that God's water is living. Remember the promise that Jesus made to the Samaritan woman at the well who was thirsty? And he asks her for a drink, and he says, I can give you water that will quench your thirst forever. It's a living water. This is a different kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about, a different kind of vitality in these living waters. And God's water is alive. It's moving. It pushes us. It rolls us along. It knocks us off our feet, makes us to float. Charles writes that with jumping in, we risk everything. We risk losing ourselves. We risk not coming back. We risk sinking to the bottom. We risk allowing the current, one of his names for God. We risk allowing the current to guide us rather than being guided by our own feet on the banks. Faith is jumping in and allowing the current to take you where it wants to go, and submitting to the wind and the living water and what Paul Tillich would call the ground beneath it all, we We seem to control our steps and our direction when we're moving around on the ground. But when we jump in the waters of God, when we journey in the river where the current is strong and moves us, where the direction is laid out by the river, guiding us to our destination, this, friends, is a very different path. And it's one that calls us to a deeper faith and a deeper trust. And it can be dangerous. No one said the path of God was easy. I would refer you to any prophet and to Jesus himself. There's painful rocks beneath the surface that we might strike a foot on. We might get bitten by something that dwells within. We might go over the waterfall. We might not come back out of this river. Traveling by river is never promised to be easy, but it is indeed holy. Submitting the direction of our lives to the current is one of the most difficult endeavors that we undertake. But the walker who wants to go more deeply must indeed jump in. And with this jumping comes love unimaginable. And while trusting and allowing the current to guide us brings life and love, there is a cost. And the cost is the forfeiture of our perceived control. That day on the banks of the River Jordan, Jesus went all in. He handed it all over to God, fully, publicly, in love with God and in solidarity with every other body on those shores and in those waters. So what might be holding you back from jumping into the life that you sense that God and the current of God would lead you to? What would it take for you to overcome that trepidation? Jesus responded to the call that God put on his life wholeheartedly. And immediately, verse 12 tells us, immediately the Spirit drove or thrust, pushed and compelled Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by an adversary. The Spirit does not always move in gentle ways. If you want to know about the nature of the Spirit, come back next week. More on that. Same time, same place. John the Baptizer cried, "Repent." He was a wild man, not one that you would think would draw the urban elite and the rural workers to the same shores, seeking to turn their lives around, seeking to fully commit to God. But that is what happened those days. "Repent," cried John, "turn your life around. Let the waters of God refresh and renew you, washing you clear within and without." And even when John was baptizing the people, he was letting them know, this isn't the full story. One is going to be coming after me, and I'm not even good enough to tie his shoes. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Spirit. There's an old story that the desert fathers and mothers used to tell, and it's gone through different iterations and formations. But the gist of it is that there was a young believer who was praying for help with her unbelief, who walked upstream with her teacher and said, "Teacher, I pray by these shores every day. I draw water from it to tend my garden. I wash my clothes on its banks regularly. And whenever I'm thirsty, I kneel down and drink. What more do I need to do?" And the teacher smiled and jumped in. Years later, the teacher returned to find the young believer had begun teaching her own students by the shores of the same river. And she taught them how to pray and how to draw water for their gardens and how to wash and drink as well. And she even showed them how to jump in and swim. Surprised to see her long-lost teacher, the young, now older, believer, said, "Teacher, you've returned. I taught my students just as you taught me, even to the point of jumping in and swimming." And the teacher smiled and replied, "I jumped in, but I never swam. There is one coming after me. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize with the Spirit." Friends, this is the baptism of love and life that is offered to you. Where those waters will take you, only God can say. But we know that we are promised that God will guide and bear you all along. So friends, don't hold back. Go all in and allow God's current to set your course. Amen.